Please turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. That part of your Bible where the pages stick together as they're rarely read. I'm going to read 18 verses here, so follow along and we'll. You'll see, you'll understand, as I'm focusing on verses 17 and 18, but I want you to get the context. You remember, Jesus said that the greatest law was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to show you the context in which that's found. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, these are your sacred words from a holy God, and we pray that you would speak to us through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not a computer guru, but I'm sure everyone here is likely familiar with what the computer tech world calls an operating system. You heard that term? If you look up the definition of an operating system, otherwise known as OS, you will read something like this. And this comes from HowToGeek.com. Which is pretty good for me. An operating system is the primary software that manages all the hardware and other software on a computer. An operating system is the core set of software on a device that keeps everything together. The operating system controls which processes run. Now, there used to be an old operating system called DOS. Did anybody remember that? With one S, not two, like the family in our church. DOS. And that was eventually replaced by Windows. And then if you're of the other ilk, then you like the Apple version. DOS was outdated, all right? And so they upgraded to a new operating system, a new that was supposed to be user-friendly. Do you realize that you have an operating system? You have an internal OS. Everybody does, whether a person believes in God or Jesus or not. Everybody has something within that person, their core, that keeps everything together, that controls which human responses run. And this core directs every action and even reaction of our lives. In biblical terms, that operating system is called the heart. Solomon had some wise advice for his son in Proverbs 4:23 when he said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life." Other translations read, "From it flow the issues of life." Like a bubbling stream in a forest or mountainside, what you say and do, and even what you think, bubble up or flow from your heart. And that's why it's so important to guard it diligently. So as I've been reflecting on what the Lord Jesus identified as the two most important commandments, to love God and to love one's neighbor as himself, the more I'm convinced that the key component to a successfully operating life is love. As I presented to you last week, three reasons why Jesus might have chosen those two commands are, first of all, love is God's ethic. That is, love is the lifestyle God wants his people to display. Second reason I gave is love is what binds people together. God's people together are bound by love when it's properly practiced. And I'm going to start fleshing that out this week and next. And the third reason I gave you why Jesus might have chosen those two commands is that love reflects the very nature of God himself. God, when we refer to him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a community of love. You want to know where love came from? It's always been, because God has always been. It's a community of love. And it is a holy love, and he expects us to reflect that holy love in this world. So I said when properly practiced. So today I want to begin expanding on the two-directional love that binds God's people together. There's a song that we sing here. I don't know that we've sung it in a while, but it's called "Bind Us Together, Lord." Remember that one? Bind us together. Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together in love. There is only one God. There's only one King. There's only one body. That's why we sing, "Bind us together." Did you hear the two directions? There's only one God. That's the vertical direction, and there's only one body. That's the horizontal direction. And of course, we know there's the horizontal direction to those not in the body and even to our enemies, as Jesus taught us to love our enemies. So how is love properly practiced? Well, I think the case can be made from Scripture that properly practiced love is heard and seen by our attitudes, by our words, and by our actions. Leviticus 19, we have guidelines for all three of those areas in both directions, vertically toward God and horizontally towards others, verses 1 to 8, but also spaced throughout, interspersed throughout these scriptures, you have the vertical relationship to God, and then verses 9 to 18 are primarily directed towards others. And this pattern of the vertical and the horizontal continues throughout the rest of this chapter, and ultimately it continues throughout the rest of the law. And that's why Jesus said, on these two commandments hang or depend the law and the prophets. So as you're reading scripture, in your daily Bible reading, it's very appropriate to say, what am I reading here? Does that should this be hung on a vertical relationship to God, vertical dimension of my love to God, or is this something dealing on the horizontal level? You'll find that all throughout Scripture. But today I want to focus on verses 17 to 18 that I think really have a wealth of instruction for us. And we deprive ourselves of what God, of the treasures that God have. When we say we don't like portions of Scripture, you know, Leviticus is so boring. All of those laws and sacrifices and priests and clean and unclean and food you can eat and food you can't. There's always something to learn. And for Jesus to pick out this Scripture as the second most important, well, it's important for us to look at it. So let's look at how love regulates our attitudes. Two phrases govern attitudes here in verses 17 to 18. The first phrase is, you shall not hate your brother in your operating system. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Do you realize how much God hates a hateful heart? Have you ever thought about that? Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses or all transgressions. One commentary on this verse says, hatred looks for and exaggerates faults, but love seeks ways to make sins disappear. In fact, Peter thought this was so important. If you remember our series through Peter, that he quotes 1 Peter, or he quotes this proverb when he says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, that puts it way up there. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:18 tells us we can hide hatred with lying lips. And Proverbs 26:23-26 goes even further. When it references hatred and our words, he says in Proverbs 26, verse 23, he says, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, that is some pottery, glaze covering an earthen vessel, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his operating system, his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. The apostle of love, we often call John the apostle, has something to say about hating a brother. You want to turn to 1 John chapter 2. He's got a lot to say about this, so it must really be very important. 1 John 2, he says in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, he says something about that in verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. And he's talking about conversion here. You can tell people who are converted and those who are not. You can tell people who are genuinely born again and those who are not. How, John? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, John, is that all you have to say? Well, no. How about chapter 4, verse 19? Where he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you see the two dimensions there? It's easy to say with your lips, I love God, and then you really internally are hating other believers. Now, before you, maybe you think hatred is too strong of a word. How about you feel sometimes loving a person less? Have you ever said, oh, I love that person, but I don't like them? I confess. So the question is, you might say, well, I don't hate people, but what's going on in your operating system? What's going on in the core of your heart that you would even say, I don't like that person? What's going on within you? Now, before you exonerate yourself by saying that you would never hate anybody, well, let's look at the next attitude check. Go back to Leviticus 19. You got the next attitude check in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. This might get closer to home and hit realistically, mightn't it? Bearing a grudge. What's a grudge? Well, the concise Oxford English Dictionary says a grudge is a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment resulting from a past insult or injury. You likely know when you're holding a grudge against a brother or sister. It's often because of something they said or did to you that caused you some kind of emotional pain or distress. And perhaps somebody betrayed you or talked behind your back and you found out about it or lied about you. Or maybe they cheated you or took advantage of you in some way. Whatever happened, the proper practice or operation of love that binds people together is not to retain thoughts of vengeance or desire to get even. It's not feeling like you have the right to resent them. You don't want that kind of virus to infect the operating system of your heart. Because it often leads to bitterness, which is not a virus, it's a cancer that will eat you up. That's why Paul told his churches to get rid of it. Ephesians chapter 4. He said, this is practical stuff here, folks, right? He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, that's feeling ill will towards somebody. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You've got to get rid of that cancer. You can't bear a grudge. It doesn't benefit you or the other person. The Bible records stories about this. And the New Testament tells us we can learn from those examples. We can learn from those stories. And there's two stories, really one story, of two brothers who had these two kinds of viruses in their heart. And I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 13 so that you can see maybe here's the reason why God told Moses, you teach my people to love their neighbors as themselves. And not to hate, not to bear a grudge. And chapter 13 is a racy chapter. It's one of those chapters you say, what in the world is this doing in the Bible? This is a horrible, horrible event, what happened between Amnon and his half-sister Tamar. Amnon's love story includes pining away for love for his half-sister. Verse 1. Now Absalom's, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonathan was a very crafty man. You can read the rest of the story, and you can read how Jonathan, supposedly a friend, he's some kind of cousin, I think, so they're all related here together. He concocts this plan whereby Amnon can have Tamar in the way that he wants to have her. And as you may know the story, that wicked counsel of his friend Jonathan was carried out in the plot for Amnon to have his way with Tamar. And when she would not freely yield to his sinful request, he forced himself upon her and sexually assaulted her. He essentially raped her. And after this sexual assault, the record reads, if you look at verse 15, then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her, now get this, the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. Can you see how quickly so-called love can turn to hate? And we know his love wasn't love at all, but rather sinful sexual lust. But that's not the end of the story. Enter in Absalom, Tamar's brother, and Amnon's half-brother. And so you come, verses 20 to 22, and her brother Amnon said to her, or her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon your brother been with you? He knew he had. He knew what happened. And he tells her, now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart. Probably not very good counsel. So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But he didn't do anything about it. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. Absalom's hatred of Amnon caused him to treat Amnon neutrally after the assault. He didn't speak to him good or bad. But deep within his operating system, deep within his heart, hatred fomented for 2 full years. Because you read, after 2 full years in verse 23, for 2 years, Absalom nursed a hateful grudge against his brother Amnon. And that grudging hatred led him to devise a plot to kill Amnon. Just as Jonadab devised a plot for Amnon to have his way with his sister, so Absalom devised a plot of how he was going to kill his brother Amnon. And that grudging hatred eventually resulted in death. And if you remember from Genesis, and I'm not going to go there, if you remember in Genesis, Esau was in danger of the same thing. Remember when Jacob stole Esau's birthright? Esau said, the time of my father's mourning, when the time of my father's mourning is over, then I will get my brother. You see how it's easy to have a grudge, to have hate in your heart? How serious do you think hatred in the heart and vengeance-seeking and grudge-holding are to God? We know the Lord Jesus took it very seriously. He mentioned it in his Sermon on the Mount. Now, he didn't use these particular words, but he got to the root of the issue. And we say we love the Sermon on the Mount. Well, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone is angry with his brother, and I'm talking about unjustified anger. Whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Because you better be careful, Jesus goes on to imply, that that anger, that unjustified anger, is going to result in words. Because he goes on to say, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You think that's serious? You think what's going on in the heart is serious to God? We know from John's gospel, I believe it's John's gospel, that when the religious leaders brought Jesus to Pilate to have him condemned to death, Pilate knew that it was out of envy. And where does envy come from? It comes from the heart. Now, if you aren't supposed to have a bad attitude towards other believers, what are you supposed to do? Just as words spoken from a bad attitude or disposition toward others can get you in trouble, the opposite is true. Words spoken properly with the proper attitude can keep you out of trouble. And that's what I want to get into next. So what are you supposed to do? If you feel these emotions coming within you, that this is really causing you some pain and you're in danger of hating or in danger of holding a grudge, what are you supposed to do? Well, Moses said you're supposed to talk it over with that person. Did you see that in Leviticus 19? You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with him. You shall have a conversation with him. You need to talk about it. Now, when I spoke earlier on this verse, I explained that the phrase you shall reason frankly with your brother may also be translated, you may surely reprove or rebuke your neighbor. But in other words, what God through Moses taught his people is the same thing that we teach our children when they tantrum. What do you teach your children when they tantrum or when they pitch a royal fit? You say, use your what? Words. Use your words. What's going on here? Tell me what you're upset about. Use your words. But adults don't always use their words. They use their fists, or they use something else. They use a gun nowadays. They use a knife. But it all comes from that operating system. We're trying to teach them to engage the frontal cortex of their brain instead of the limbic system, but I've already said such things. Just as I don't think we understand how serious having the right kind of attitude towards other people is, so I don't think we understand how serious what we say and the words we use are. How serious do you think that is? Jesus, again, thought they were serious enough to be held accountable for. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. See, we often say, I love what Jesus has to say. Oh, do you? Matthew 12, 33 to 36. And I'll deal with this more later next week, but I just want you to see this, to begin reflecting upon this, Matthew 12, 33 to 36, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your operating system, the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Are you ready to give an account for every word that you speak? Maybe that's why someone has said, make sure your words are sweet because someday you may have to eat them. I will deal with our words more next week, but let me just give you some quick reasons why the words you speak are important. I'm going to flesh each one of these points out next week. But first of all, your words reveal your heart. I can see into your heart by listening to your words, unless you're lying or trying to deceive me. Second reason, you will give an account of your words to God, and you will either be acquitted or condemned by them. Thirdly, your words either build up or tear down other people. They either comfort or corrupt. And fourthly, speaking words that build up is a sign of spiritual maturity. We'll deal with that next week. But let me close by asking you, do you really understand how important loving God first and foremost is, and loving your neighbors yourself is? If Amnon truly loved Tamar, he would have asked King David for her hand in marriage, as she pled him to do. Of course, if he truly loved God with all his heart, he wouldn't have done what he did. And the same can be said about Absalom. If Absalom truly would have loved God wholeheartedly, and if he truly loved Amnon as he loved himself and confronted him verbally instead of devising this plot to kill him, he wouldn't have hated him or held a grudge for 2 years, and wouldn't have plotted his death or the overthrow, or even the overthrow of his father's kingdom. He wouldn't have done that. Love practiced properly, God's love ethic will affect your attitude, your words, and your behaviors. And I'll deal with the behaviors in upcoming messages. What has to happen? What's it going to take for us to properly practice love? Well, it's going to take a whole new operating system for some people. And there may be somebody here who's not been genuinely born again. I don't know. Only God knows your heart. But if you're still operating in this old DOS mode, you're going to need a whole new operating system. But even for those who have been born again, it's going to take God's Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus, who dwells in our hearts by faith, and the Bible says he does in Ephesians 3, it's going to take God's Spirit and Jesus dwelling in our hearts by his Spirit, so that he can live his life, including his love, through us. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So who lives your Christian life for you? Now be careful if you say, well, it's Jesus lives. Are you going to blame him for your lack of love? You see, there is this duality. There is this synchronism. There is this working together of you and Jesus. That's why you can, God and you can love your neighbor as yourself. God and you can love God more with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5 that those who have God's Holy Spirit already have God's love in their hearts. We just need to let it operate. We just need to let it flow. If it's already there, if the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He's given us, which is what Paul says, then it's there and we need to let it flow, because out of the heart come the issues of life. Let love flow this week, folks. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for every time we have not loved God and not loved our neighbors ourselves. And that death not only secured our forgiveness, but it gave us an example of what it truly means to love God and love one's neighbor. To be willing to die, to be willing to be crucified for the glory of God and for the good of others. And that's why our closing song today is going to be Revive Us Again, and Ruby's going to come. We praise You, O God, for the Son of Your love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. The last stanza says, revive us again, fill each heart with Your love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. I pray that happens as we sing. Let's stand.